This morning we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, be reading verses 17 through 30. And if you have a pew Bible in front of you, it is on page 1211. 1 Corinthians 1, the text this morning, verses 17 through 31. Verse 17, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble at birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let us pray this morning before we go into the study. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to discern, help us to see, give us clear eyes to represent you in your wisdom appropriately. In your son's name, amen. So picking up here in 1 Corinthians 1:17, as we had mentioned last time, the cross being stripped of its power. One way that this happens is through good oratory skills, a lot of emotion, a lot of passion, but very little gospel coming out. So we see this contrast with humans, form over substance. Human beings are attracted to form. We're attracted to things that sparkle. We're attracted to things that are flashy. And it's easy for us to bring the flash up forward, but the substance go behind. Now, as I was thinking this week, if you were to pick a speaker or a narrator to read the Bible, who would you choose? Two people came to mind, obviously, and one of them I think already has done this, James Earl Jones. I think he has a Bible that you can listen to, an audio Bible. And also the second person who comes to mind is Morgan Freeman. These two people, when they speak, I don't know how they do it, they could pick up your grocery list and read it as though Shakespeare had written it himself. I don't know how they do it, but they're very skilled here, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what actually ends up happening a lot of times with preachers, and we talked about this last time, the human heart gravitates towards the substance, or the form, not the substance. The eloquence of a voice, the cadence, the delivery, but the substance, the message behind it. So how well a person can speak versus what the person is saying. We have to be careful here lest the cross of Christ get diluted of its effectiveness and power. This is why Paul says in verse 17, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the gospel message can lose its power. Churches can lose their power. The effectiveness of the message isn't what God had intended the message to do from its basic reading, because we make it into something that it never was intended to be. What ends up happening is it gets reinterpreted through a human lens. The gospel message gets reinterpreted through the wisdom of today. There's a word for that, the spirit of this age, also known as zeitgeist. What is popular today? What is the wisdom of this world today? And this is what Paul mentions here in this section we're going to be going over. When the gospel is reinterpreted through human wisdom, when the gospel is being reinterpreted through the lens of this wisdom of this world, what ends up happening is people start to preach that the Bible is not inspired. The Bible is not God's word. It's just a collection of stories that contain good moral wisdom. Scripture has no one correct interpretation. All that matters is what the Bible becomes for you when you read it. Since you can never really know what the intended author said, it's up to you to make it what you want it to be. The Bible is outdated. Nothing more than medieval theology being forced on our culture today. This is what happens when the preaching of the cross gets mixed in with the wisdom of today. It gets compromised and it loses its power. So it's from this basis this morning, as we see, Paul gives us two groups of people in verse 18 regarding the word of the cross. The first group, those who are perishing. The second group, those who are being saved. For those who are perishing, the gospel is folly. It's foolishness. Paul holds nothing back here. He tells it like it is. He's not worried about the consequences of what he says. He's speaking truth. He speaks God's truth, and he speaks it unashamedly. The person who rejects the cross of Christ is an individual who is perishing. They stand before God condemned. The wrath of God is abiding on that individual until they repent. This is the reality of the situation, and very few people like to hear it. So a lot of times the preaching of the cross, we may not reinterpret the word, but we may go around certain teachings because we don't want to offend other people. Paul isn't doing that. Jesus never did that. We don't do that here. The gospel is an offensive message. People say in response, "How dare you tell me how to live? Who are you to judge me? This is just who I am, and I don't have to change for anybody. How dare you tell me who I can and cannot sleep with? How dare you tell me that I need to repent and bow the knee to Christ?" Now we have to get everything in order here. It's not our message. We're conveying the message. We're just the messenger. This is God speaking to all humanity. And yes, God has the right to command his creation to live according to his moral character. And that is what the friction point is between God and our sin nature, in rebellion to this. For those who are perishing, the gospel is a foolish message. People say, "You mean to tell me that my eternal destiny is based upon a Jewish man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago?" The answer is yes. From the same book that talks about a giant fish swallowing Jonah? And the answer is yes. God can bring about unique events just like he spoke this creation into existence. The person responds, "You expect me to believe a man came back from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now is coming back again a second time?" And the answer is yes. See, when an unregenerate heart, when the wisdom of this world hears this message, it's foolish. They laugh at it. They scoff at it. And the individual who laughs and scoffs at it has all of these reasons for justifying why they believe what they do. But notice the contrast here. In verse 18, "For those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So on one hand, for the perishing, it's folly. On the other hand, for those who are saved, it is the power of God. We have a night and day difference between the two. So the question is why does the believer see it? Why does it become the power of God for the believer but not for the unbeliever? And there's just one answer to this. because God has personally removed the veil over the eyes of the unbeliever so they can see. It's God's grace. Paul anticipates all the objections raised to him in the gospel. He's heard them all. The objections, the taunts, the accusations, the hatred, they don't deter him. He keeps on moving forward. As you look in the book of Acts and as you see Paul going into the synagogues, they're ridiculing him. One time they beat him up and they threw him out. And he continues to go from synagogue to synagogue. He doesn't stop because it's the truth. The world has classified the Christian message as stupid. They have categorized Christians as simple-minded people who believe in superstition, who believe in dragons, who believe in fairy tales and medieval superstitions. That's the stigma. That's the classification that gets said over and over and over in our culture today. There is a strong prejudice against the Bible. There is an anti-Christian spirit, and it can be found everywhere you look, whether you're at a university, whether you turn on the television set, or you click on YouTube. A strong anti-Christian presence. Also strong anti-Christian claims. And over time, these claims get heard and heard and heard enough to where an individual accepts them as true. Interesting. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." What is foolish and stupid for the unbeliever is what the believer values and what they treasure the most. It is the power supply for the soul that is born again. It is the hope that every Christian holds on to and gives us the desire to continue and to persevere. It is what contains true meaning, true purpose, and the correct description of reality. It's what connects all of the dots in life together and gives us the meta-narrative, the gospel, from start to finish. Because the scriptures are the voice of God speaking, and the veil has been removed from the eyes of the believer. So Paul elaborates this further in verse 19. He says, "For it is written," God speaking here, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." So God's at work here. There's war going on. There's a spiritual battle. The tension that exists between the folly or the foolishness of the cross and the power of God, that tension that we see in our culture today, it's not here by accident. God isn't being forced back on his heels by this current world's system. The opposition to Christianity isn't winning. God is in complete control over all of this. And it didn't just start in Paul's day. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where God puts this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And all of human history, we see this enmity working out. In Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, that same battle is happening today in this very moment. Nothing has changed. This enmity continues. And as we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 1, God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the so-called wise people or the wisdom of this world. Verse 19 tells us God uses the foolishness of the cross to do two things. What? To destroy the wisdom of the wise and to destroy the discernment of the discerning. Paul makes a challenge to the so-called wise. The wise person of his day in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? So let's go back 2,000 years ago. Let's take a look. What's Paul talking about here? What were the beliefs that were popular during Paul's time? First thing, the philosophy of the Greeks. Greek philosophy. And what we see with Greek philosophy is human wisdom in its attempt to find objective meaning and purpose in life. So it's human wisdom at the center trying to find objective meaning and purpose within Greek philosophy. The second thing that ruled during Paul's day were the religious tradition of the Jews. The long list of rabbis that created the Jewish traditions that Jesus spoke against, as we see in the Gospels, we see in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, the Jewish tradition. But I say to you, Jesus' correction. That was popular in the time of Paul. Third thing, the pagan practices of the Roman culture. And we see God destroying that wisdom in the book of Acts when we see all of those occult books being burnt up. The pagan practice of the Roman Empire. When these things are confronted with the cross of Christ, when Paul is going from city to city evangelizing, if he's evangelizing the Jews, he's facing their traditions. If he's evangelizing the Greeks, he's facing their philosophy. If he's evangelizing the Romans, he's facing their pagan practices. All of this is the wisdom of the world, and Paul is bringing with him the cross of Christ. The Greeks viewed it as foolish. Doesn't make any sense. The Jews, it was an offensive stumbling block. Because when the Jews heard the gospel that Paul was preaching about Jesus, the Jews sit back and they say to themselves, this wasn't the Messiah that we were expecting. This is somebody who's completely different. The Jews and their tradition, they completely missed the Messiah when he came. When he faced the Romans viewed it as Christianity is nothing more than a Jewish cult. It's just a sect of Judaism. It'll fade. It'll pass. This is what Paul dealt with on a daily basis. But what about for today? What is the reigning wisdom that we see today? With so much to choose from, with an internet full of almost an endless amount of information, how do you sum this up? I think it can be summed up in three simple steps. Three aspects that we can look at today, that we can see this morning, that has influenced our culture and the way we think, and the way we believe, and what we think reality is. The first thing for the wisdom of our day is what's known as philosophical naturalism. Naturalism is that there is no God, no supernatural, no creator. We are nothing more than matter in motion. We are here by chance. And humanity is nothing more than a highly evolved animal. So we can see this growing in popularity since 1859, since Darwin wrote his Origin of Species. It took over the cultural thinking. No longer do we need this supernatural. No longer do we need God or the Bible. Everything is natural. We're here because of naturalistic processes, not because of the supernatural. Second step. From naturalism comes nihilism. What is nihilism? The belief that there's no objective meaning or purpose. Objective standards are nothing more than someone using their power and their influence to control you. Objectivity must be done away with. This is where you get the term deconstruction. Any type of overarching objective standard is somebody imposing their view over you. That has to be deconstructed. Because we come from naturalistic processes, there is no objective true meaning or standard. Therefore, anybody holding that over you is doing nothing but influencing their power over you. And from this comes the third one, which Carter Sneed, a legal scholar and bioethicist, this is his term, he refers to it as expressive individualism. We are nothing more than a collection of atoms with a will. The belief that human beings find achievement in life by defining who they are for themselves. Again, no objective source over the top telling me who I am. I'm going to define who I am for myself. Free and unrestrained exercise of the human will. There are no external truths. There are no natural givens, objective standards. All of this is purely left up to the individual. True human beings discover truth for themselves that already rests within their own heart. And you're free to express whatever is in your heart without restraint. So the human body is simply a tool for pursuing your own personal goals and happiness. I am what I myself choose to be. And this has been the predominant worldview since right around the 1960s, when you combine naturalism, nihilism, and expressive individualism together. This is what you get, and this is what we're seeing today in the culture. And what has been the result of this? It's been the loss of what it truly means to be a human being. It's a loss of understanding that we're made in God's image, both body and soul. Both the body and the soul belong to the Creator. Both the body and the soul are determined by God Himself, and He commands us to live a certain way because it reflects who His character is. But if you take God out of the equation and you replace it with naturalism, if you take God's moral and His objective standards through natural law, and you replace that now with nihilism, and you deconstruct all of this, and you take the human body and the human will, and you make it expressively up to the individual, you can see how we have arrived at what we see today in our culture. So what has arrived? What have we seen? First thing that we have seen is what we see in our youth today, and even adults, with gender confusion. The world has created a new reality of what a human being is. And remember, with expressive individualism, you get to define who you are. So a man thinking he should have been born a woman, or a woman thinking they should have been born a man, or the fact that there are more than two genders, or transgender body mutilation, or children being placed on puberty blockers to reflect what gender they feel like being at the time. This is the wisdom of the world that we're seeing today from the naturalistic philosophy, from nihilism of destroying all objective standards, and now the individual is free to choose whatever they want to do. This is where we are. Suicide and self-harm. Since the pursuit of happiness is what's most important, without any external restraint, okay, now humanity at this point in human history should be the happiest it's ever been. No more moral restraints. You can live, you can choose, you can define to do whatever you want to do. Now we should see a world full of happy people, right? Is that what we see? Well, according to the CDC in 2021, there's been 132 suicides per day. A study from UCLA William Institute says this: 81% of individuals who are transgender, who are wrestling with the gender that they believe they are, have thought about suicide, and 42% of those struggling with the transgender ideology have attempted it. Are they happy? No. Same thing with sexual ethics. A complete and total war on the nuclear family. What do we see by free and open sexual promiscuity, the rise of STDs to levels that we've never seen before, the rise of divorce rates, single-parent homes, divorces, abortions because they don't want the baby? All of this is a result of expressive individualism. So the question is how is the wisdom of this world working out for us today if we're going to be honest? Are we better or worse? Are we better off with the Ten Commandments in natural law as the foundation for our ethical basis? Or are we better off viewing human beings as nothing more than a group of atomic particles that have a will? Now, I have to say this here. What I am saying here often gets referred to as what's known as hate speech. This isn't hate speech. I don't hate anybody I listed in this sermon. Actually, it's actual love, because if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. You're not going to just simply smile and say, well, I just hope they're happy, when on the inside your heart is breaking for them. Now, you have to be gentle with this. You don't want to hit somebody over the head with a Bible. You want to develop a relationship with this person. Show them that you care. You're not trying to enforce anything, but what you're trying to show them is to wake them up to the fact that expressive individualism only leads to bondage. And that when we go away from God's natural law, the way he has created us, you're going to have confusion, you're going to have suicide, you're going to have depression, and you're going to start to mutilate yourself. That's the truth of when you walk away from the wisdom of God. So love is gently telling somebody the truth. Love is not being nice by supporting a person's lie or delusion. It is gently and lovingly developing a true, honest relationship with them and telling them the truth. If you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth regardless of the consequences that come back at you. Which is why Paul says in verse 20, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Leave a person free to their own devices, and they will inevitably self-destruct. What is the biblical worldview of human nature? Spiritually dead, corrupt, deceitful, above all human understanding. And if that goes, develops from a young age forward, and you're expressively and openly and freely just being who you want to be from the heart, without the Word of God, without the Ten Commandments, and without natural law being the objective base for this, there's almost an endless amount of ways we can destroy ourselves. The more God loosens up his restraint over sin, the more God allows an individual to attain that freedom from him, the more self-harm we create for ourselves. Unrestrained human wisdom leads to bondage. So Paul continues. Now he gives the solution. Verse 21. "For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles." So, okay, the debater of this age says, "So what's your solution?" We reply, "The gospel." What's the normal response, especially in today's culture? Laughter, cynicism, hatred, retaliation. You might get spit on, might even get hit. We have to be careful here, because we know there's such strong opposition to the biblical worldview. There's a temptation for the believer to kind of reshape the gospel message, leave out certain things, make it sound a little bit more friendly, and not speak the truth completely in love. To reshape it, to remake God into somebody who we may think the culture may adhere to. What God has commanded each believer to do is to simply and effectively communicate all of what God has already revealed to his apostles and his prophets that he's given to the church. The gospel message is what saves. We don't want to be the one conforming it, changing it, leaving certain things out. But at the same time, we don't want to be taking that Bible and hitting people over the head. Look at John 4. We've done a sermon of this probably 2 years ago. Jesus approaching the woman at the well, who had been divorced multiple times. What was his approach? What was his method? Love, relationship, truth. It's genuine concern for the human being. If we have genuine concern for a human being, we love, we develop a relationship, and we share the truth. So have you ever felt embarrassed when sharing the gospel, thinking, boy, they're never going to believe this? Or do you have the courage to say it, but as you're saying it, you're thinking to yourself, I wonder what they think of me now? See, we can tend to compromise here and not have faith in the Word of God. But actually, either we try to repackage it or think, okay, I'm going to lose a friend here, or I'm going to lose respect here. God is calling us to put ourselves out there. And like I just shared before, when Paul went from the synagogue to synagogue, regardless if he got beaten up or regardless if they accepted it, it didn't deter him from going to the next synagogue and to the next synagogue. The tension that exists, because that exists between the world's wisdom and what Paul refers to here as the foolishness of the gospel, God has intentionally created this. The preaching of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's not supposed to sound appealing to the unregenerate human heart. It's supposed to offend it. Because what you're saying is, no, this is wrong. God is right. And I have not met too many people who like to be told that they're wrong. But sometimes we have to be told we're wrong. The gospel message is not supposed to be popular. If Hollywood is embracing it, normally, 9 times out of 10, I go the other way. It's not supposed to be a popular message because it confronts our sin. It is supposed to come across as foolishness. You are supposed to be mocked and ridiculed because the cross intentionally offends. Why is this? Why does Paul refer to the preaching of the cross as folly? Because of human pride and arrogance. It is what our sin nature makes the gospel message out to be. Humanity really doesn't think that they need God. Humanity thinks that any external restraint on the freedom of how they live is immoral. Human beings think they can attain meaning and purpose by themselves, that human reason alone is sufficient, that human experience and the scientific method can solve all of the problems in this world, that the human intellect is what is foundational. And this is the mindset that God is intentionally exposing. He makes the preaching of the cross foolish on purpose. God hides himself from the wise. They're looking over here, but God is way over here. If you want to find out where you stand on an issue or on a belief, what God has said is the standard. And if we are over here, we are far from what God says and how God has created, intended us to be. So the wisdom of this world is over here. The wisdom of God is over there. He's intentionally doing this because human reason refuses to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. God is in a place where the wisdom of this world will never look. It's interesting how that hostility can build up towards God in Scripture. It reminded me when I was 11 years old when the Iraq War, the first one, the Americans had 50,000 Iraqi POWs. Now, these people were trained to fight. These people were trained to hate America. America was the enemy. But at the end of the war, these POWs didn't want to go back. They wanted to stay with the Americans who captured them. They didn't want to go back to Saddam Hussein. Now imagine the paradigm shift. You're trained to hate the American. You're trained to hate the West. You're hostile towards them. You fall captive to them at war. And now you see them face to face and you realize, wow, I don't want to leave. Imagine that paradigm shift of what they thought was true from what really was true. And this is the same for any born-again believer. One time an enemy of the cross, hostile to the gospel. But when the Lord subdues you to himself and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within you and you experience the love of God, when the love of God is poured into your soul, the veil is taken off over your eyes. You read Scripture. You see God for who he truly is because he regenerates your soul. That veil is taken off. Boy, was I wrong. Ever talk to a former atheist or agnostic? Someone who at one point hated God, but now is a committed believer? What they thought and understood and how they viewed the world before. And after the Lord has subdued them to himself, worked faith in their hearts so that they believe, now they embrace the gospel with every fiber of their being, just like the Iraqi prisoner in 1991 when they were captured by the Americans. See, the thing is human wisdom alone, God is not able to be grasped through human wisdom alone. So he is pleased to make himself known from his position down to humanity through the preaching of the cross. And this, when it mixes in with the sinful, dead heart of our human nature, comes across as foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power of God. The human mind is so rebellious and antagonistic towards God that it avoids him at all costs, and when it hears about him, it screams. So how does God respond to the human rebellion? He chooses the folly of the cross to defeat human wisdom. And what he's looking for from the believer is that we remain faithful, that we may remain strong in the pocket. And I'm using a football analogy here. When the quarterback has the ball, the offensive line is blocking for him, that he stays in the pocket, that he doesn't go running out, that he trusts his offensive line that they're going to protect him. That we speak the truth in love regardless of the consequences that are going to come back to us. We stay strong in the pocket. We stay within the confines of Scripture and we don't compromise. We take the heat. We put ourselves out there so somebody else has the opportunity to hear the gospel message, because this is exactly what Jesus did. So the problem is not the gospel. The gospel itself is not foolish at all. The problem is the sinful human heart. So in closing this morning, one last thing to look at. We just heard about the wisdom of the world. We've contrasted it with the wisdom of God. We understand the difference. We understand the dichotomy. What can be a natural tendency for a believer after hearing this? Because a believer is nothing more than a fallen, redeemed sinner. And the presence of sin still remains within the heart of a Christian, even though he's saved. So what can be a natural tendency? A natural tendency is we can look down on the world with prideful contempt. We can think we're better. We can think we're smarter. We can think we're more holy. And the reality is nothing can be further from the truth. Paul explains in verse 24, he says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks." So why does the Christian believe and understand and submit to Christ? When the unbeliever riles against God, it's because the believer has been called. We have a supernatural enablement through the Holy Spirit to see and hear and adhere to the voice of God. It has nothing to do with our own natural abilities. Because if God had left us to our own natural abilities, we would hate him the same, if not even more. So verse 24 says, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This power and this wisdom that the Christian has is not of us. It didn't originate in us. It is a gift from God. And it's only through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we even have this to begin with. So don't get a big head. Don't think you're superior. Don't think you're any better. Because if God had left you to your own sin nature, you would be doing the same, if not worse. Paul continues in verse 26. He says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble at birth." But verse 27 says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So the church, according to worldly standards, is what? Weak, not noble, not powerful, not wise, low and despised. And this is what God has called to bring the message of the cross to those who are prideful in their own wisdom. So even according to worldly standards, the church, who God has called, doesn't even meet up to their standards. So this pride, this arrogance that a Christian can develop, there's no room for it. The truth is every person starts out with a nature that's hostile to the preaching of the cross, and the only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is God's grace. And we see this in our final verses, verse 30. "And because of him," not you and me, "and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, these are heavy things to hear. So much in our culture, so much going on. Lord, we pray that we cherish your word in our hearts. We pray we have the boldness to speak the truth, but to speak it in humility and to speak it in love, but that we do speak it. Give us that boldness, give us that love, give us that compassion. In your Son's name, amen.